Church, it's great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. We're very thankful to those who have come our way that are visiting with us. We're very thankful to those who have tuned in online. We're very thankful to our members who are here as well. Yesterday, I got to witness something very, very special. I witnessed a father baptize his son into Jesus Christ, and the son and the father then became brothers. And so today, I would like to get you to welcome to God's forever family our newest brother in Christ, Austin White. Austin, if you'll stand up. Very proud of Austin, very proud of his faith. Certainly be in prayer for him, be of an encouragement to him. Help him to know how much you're proud of him, and certainly remind him that he is part of a great army here at Azalea City. Bill, in his prayer just now, prayed that with every breath that we can understand and appreciate and know what is the will of God for us. And I appreciate those words and I appreciate that prayer, because part of God's will for us is for us to be thankful people. You see, that is biblical. We talk about prayer, rightfully so. We talk about worship, rightfully so. We talk about studying our Bibles, our theme this entire year, rightfully so. But something sometimes we may only talk about once a year around Thanksgiving holiday is the importance of being thankful. Wednesday night, I reminded us of Jesus' healing of the 10 lepers. You recall the one that returned was a Samaritan. He was very thankful for what Jesus had done for him, but Jesus asked the question, where are the other nine? You see, it is God's will for us, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it is God's will for us to be thankful. This entire month, what I would like to center our lessons on is the importance of being thankful. You see, today, as we kick it off, it may be the longest title I've ever had for a sermon, by the way, we need to be thankful for what God has done for us, for what God has given us. I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? I mean, God has given us a lot of things. I challenged the congregation. And by the way, somebody come up to me this morning and said that for 20 minutes they spent in prayer thanking God for what He'd done. Now, they would have liked to have gone more, but I was so encouraged. For 20 straight minutes, they thanked God before they asked Him for anything. I want to challenge us once a week to have a prayer like that. To have a prayer where we just look around at the blessings we have and just thank God for what we have. I think you're going to find out that we have a lot and that God has really blessed us. And so we need to be thankful for what God has given us. But we also, according to Scripture, according to passages like Matthew 25, we need to make the most and do the most of what God has given us. You see, we live in a give me more and give me right now society. I said this in class this morning. I've said it a couple times. Society is this. It's Burger King. And listen, I have nothing against Burger King per se. I think their jingle is very catchy, actually. You know, they talk about have it your way. And that's been their logo, I guess, their catchphrase for a long time. But now at the end of that jingle, have it your way, they say, you rule. Well, guess what? As Christians, we don't rule. I get what they're saying. Hey, have the Whopper your way. You know, if you want ketchup and mustard on it, get ketchup and mustard. You want onion? However you want it, get it, because you rule. Well, that is not true. But that's what society looks at. I did this. I've got this. I've done this. Well, none of it is ours. But that's the society we live in. It's mine. Give me more. Give me right now. It's all mine. And sometimes along the way, that creates a lack of contentment. In fact, if you take a gander around maybe in your circle of influence, maybe in your work field, maybe even in your own family, we have many who are not happy with their homes. They're not happy with their clothes, not happy with their toys, not happy with the luxuries. Some are not happy with their husbands. Some are not happy with their wives. Some are not happy with the church that they go to. That's what happens when we forget to be thankful. We forget how many things God has blessed us with. We forget, no matter how many years we have been married, that God gave us our spouse. We forget, no matter what, how big our house is or how small our house is, we have that house because of God. You see, I'm confident that whatever job we have, whatever source of income we have, no matter how big, no matter how small, God wants us to be thankful for it and make the most of it. In fact, Eli read to us from this earlier and did a great job, by the way. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Let's read through it again. Paul writes there, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Philippians. You know where Paul's at? He's in prison. And he's writing a book of encouragement to the church at Philippi. And right there at the end of the letter, he writes this in verses 10 through 13, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, that is not something that's born overnight, is it? That's not something that as soon as we come up out of the water like Austin did yesterday or whenever you did, that you learn, all right, I'm just content with everything I've got. Listen, we live in a capitalist country, and that means go get it, right? I understand that. And no matter what you've done and how much you have, I'm glad that you have it. But let's not forget that it's God who gave it to us. And no matter how little we have or no matter how much we have, we must learn to be content with it. Paul learned to be content in a prison cell, not knowing if tomorrow or today was going to be the day that they took his head from his body. He had learned to be content, he said. Verse 12, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul made the most of what he had. He was thankful for it. In fact, he said there, "I rejoiced," right? He rejoiced over them taking care of him. He rejoiced over so many things. In 1 Thessalonians, again, he wrote that it is God's will for us to be thankful. He understood what God had given him, and he was thankful for it. He did it to God's glory. And so you know what? The church at Philippi, because of that, they did the same. But today I want you to turn to, this is where our lesson's going to come from today. It's going to come from John 6, verses 1 through 14. I want you to think about this story that John portrays to us here in John's writing. By the way, Matthew also recorded it in Matthew 14, Mark in Mark 6, and Luke in Luke 9. All four Gospels recorded this. In other words, it's pretty important, right? This is a great story. I chose John because I like the way that he lays it out. But there are three items in this miracle of Jesus that we all possess. You see, there are three items in this lesson that we possess. These three items, as we unfold this sermon, these three items are things that we ought to be thankful for. But once we understand that we have these and we're thankful for them, God expects us to use them for His glory. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 1, John 6. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His signs which He performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread, by the way, that's likely equivalent to 4 to 8 months' wages for an average worker. This is a lot of money, okay? 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. It's going to cost a lot of money for us to feed these people, Jesus. And every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Now, can you imagine those disciples? And before we're too hard on Philip and too hard on Andrew, let's be real, we'd probably be the same way. You know, I get now, no matter how far our walk is with Jesus Christ, sometimes we have really strong faith, oh, God's going to get us through this. But then sometimes we have that doubting faith, oh, I don't think God can get us through this. By the way, with God, all things are possible. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All that to say, though, sometimes we forget. So did Philip, and so did Andrew. Philip said, "Hey, 200 denarii." By the way, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew there was a kid there. He knew there was a miracle going to happen. But he tested Philip. He said, "Where are we going to buy all the food? We're up on a mountain. Where are we going to go get this food?" And Philip's like, "Forget where we're going to go. We don't have enough money. You know how much money it would take to feed 5,000 men and all these people?" And Andrew's like, "Hey, I saw a kid over there had some bread and some fish." I mean, bless his heart. He's just trying to say something, right? But what is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish among all these people? Can you imagine once Jesus broke it and he distributed it to the disciples? And they kept giving it to these people. And it wasn't just so they could have a little. They could have as much as they want. Can you imagine their jaws dropping? Can you imagine what was going on? Oh, there was a great miracle that day. But remember, I believe that Jesus spent 3 years of his life. He did a lot of things in those 3 years. His public ministry, he packed in a lot of stuff, right? But primarily, in those 3 years, he was trying to change his disciples' attitudes. So not only was he teaching those people that he is Jesus Christ, the one who has come, he was teaching his disciples. And he's going to remind his disciples, and I believe he's going to remind us, that we possess things in this story. And we need to be thankful for them. But then we need to use them. The first point I want you to see in this of what I believe Jesus is teaching and what we should learn from this and something that we all possess is this. It's the word compassion. Jesus had compassion on the people. He was also teaching his disciples to do the same. In fact, in Matthew and Mark's account, it says, "moved with compassion." Now, the root word there in compassion is passion, right? You have to have a passion to do something. But you know what? God has put in all of us a passion. He's put in all of us this compassion that we should feel inclined to help. We should feel inclined to look out for others. But you know what happens sometimes? We're like the priests and the Levites in the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, in their lives, they had compassion. God had put it in. I believe God put it in every one of us. But they were busy. Or they looked the other way. Or they went the other way. Or they're like, "Hey, I can't get involved in this. I got too many things to do." They did not use their compassion, probably because they weren't thankful for their compassion. I believe if we're not thankful for it, we're going to lose it. We're going to not use it, and it's going to become something null and void. Null and void. Or null and void, however you want to say it. But at the end of the day, null and void in our lives. It's like you don't use it, you lose it. People that have become hard-hearted, they had compassion at one time. God put it in them. But you know what they quit doing? They quit using it. Again, Matthew and Mark's accounts of this miracle say that Jesus was moved with compassion. The people were diseased, verse 2. Think about that. Not only is it 5,000 people, men, a large amount of people, but they have diseases. You know what he did? Verse 5, according to John, he lifted his eyes. In Mark's account, Mark 6, he reminded that they were sheep, like sheep not having a shepherd. If you think about it, we were the same way one time or another. If we're walking in the light, if we're baptized believers in here today, walking in the light as He is in the light, that's a great, great thing, and we need to keep it up. But there was a time when we didn't do that. There was a time when we were diseased. What was the disease? Well, it was sin. But somebody lifted their eyes to us. And somebody took care of us, took such care of us that they showed us who Jesus was. And they showed us what Jesus did. And they showed us that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, overcoming death and overcoming sin. And in order to obey Him, we must be immersed with Him, buried with Him. Somebody taught us that because they had compassion. Shouldn't we be thankful? Number one, that Christ had compassion. But then those others who taught us did as well. You see, having compassion today is something that's very, very important. Why is it important? Because we do not want to be hard-hearted people. We want to be a people that do not walk the other way or step over the man who is hurt. We want to be a people that stop and help and love and encourage. There's a crowd surrounding all of us. They, like us, are diseased. Their disease may not be physical, but it's certainly spiritual. So what do we need to do? We need to use the compassion that has been given to us through Christ, and we need to lift our eyes or open our eyes to it. There's a people surrounding us. They do not have a shepherd. But in order to help them, we've got to realize this and understand this just like those people did with us. But what happens sometimes? We ignore that compassion. I've taught this before, but the word literally means basically it's like to move within your bowels. That's the type of movement it was. He had to do something about it. It stirred him up so much that he had to move. He had to do it. Well, if we have lost that, it may be because we quit being thankful for that. Because we've been wrapped up in having it our way. We've been wrapped up in self. We've been wrapped up in material things. What happens when we get wrapped up in self and we get wrapped up in material things? We forget what's really important and we start doing things like majoring in the minors. Things that should not matter become major things to us because that's just who we are and that's how we live now. But in Sims, Alabama, in Mobile, Alabama, Saraland, Alabama, Wilmer, Alabama, the state of Alabama, the United States, in Ukraine, in Nigeria, in Guyana, at Gulf Coast Bible Camp, at Mobile Christian School, at Faulkner University, there are so many other places all around us that we support and all, that they have diseases. There's a lost world out there. Are we moved with compassion? See, it takes money. It takes bodies. It takes energy. It takes compassion. Jesus had compassion on these 5,000, and He had compassion on so many more. Thanks be to God for it, right? We are called to be Christ-like. We've got to be a compassionate people. We have it. We need to thank God for it. But then we need to use it to His glory. Secondly, in this story, what else do we have that God has given us that we can use? Well, it's contribution. There's a lad in this story. He had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. In Matthew, the disciples tell Jesus, "We only have." It's really the lad only had. But Matthew says the disciples tell Jesus, "We only had." But right there in John 6, Andrew asked Jesus about the bread and the fish. He says, "But what are they among so many?" Again, Philip told Jesus, in regard to how many people there were there, that 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient. It was 5,000 men. But here's this lad. Here's this young man. Why did he have this? Had he fished all day? Had he worked all day just to get it? Was he going to sell this bread and these fish to go home and help his family? Maybe he went out and he did this so that he could sell something because there was something special he wanted to buy. Or maybe it was because he and his family were hungry and this is all they had to eat. But I'd imagine, no matter what they were for, that young man appreciated those 5 loaves and those 2 fish that day. We don't have the conversation between Jesus and the lad. But the lad knew that these weren't really his. And so when Jesus, the Master, called for him to contribute, he gave all. I don't know why he possessed 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't know the reasons why, but I can only think they were to help his family or somebody else. But along the way, he recognized that God had given him these things, and it was his duty to contribute to the need. It was all he had, but he gave it. Why? To feed the hungry. To help the needy. Because he loved Jesus. Because he loved the people. Because there was a need. Because he was thankful. There are all kinds of reasons why. But in the end, the 5 loaves and 2 small fish not only fed all those people, but there was enough for 12 baskets of leftovers. Jesus hasn't asked for a lot. Compared to what God has, He has it all. He's only asked for a little. Because He only needs a little. But what are we contributing? Again, we all have that in our possession, and we need to be thankful for it. I don't know what your bank account is. I know what my bank account is. And, you know, when it's all said and done and bills are paid and everything's gone, there's not a lot. But that's not how we give to God. We write it off the top, right? Because He's got to come first. But whether it's a dollar or $1,000, we all possess something we can contribute. God's not concerned with how much, but He is concerned with at all. You see, we have a responsibility. We're called to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We are called to evangelize. We are called to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. But not everybody will be a preacher. Not everybody will conduct a Bible class or a Bible study. But every single person in the kingdom can contribute. I don't know how much you have. I know how much the lad had. Andrew said, "What is this among so many?" You see, in my hands, a dollar's a dollar. I remember when $20, I felt like I was rich. Now $20 goes nowhere anymore, hardly. But whether it's a dollar or $20, $100, or $10,000, what is it in God's hands? 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Fed over 5,000 people, all they wanted. And there were 12 baskets left over. What will our contribution be? But thirdly, in this story, there's compassion that God has given us. We need to be thankful for it. There's a contribution that God has given us. We need to be thankful for it. But remember, these are not God. These are not ours. They're God's. But He also gave us some commands. Jesus has given us commands just like He gives those disciples commands in this miracle account. And we also need to be thankful for these commands. You know why? Why do you need to be thankful for commands? Because we need structure. You know why jails are full? The easy answer would be because people break the law. But why do people do that? Why does it happen? Because there's not enough structure. There's not enough discipline. Why do people get out of jail and then go commit a crime and go back? Because while they were in jail, they had structure. God created us to be disciplined people. He created us to have structure. And we need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful that He directed our steps and He lights our path for us. We don't have to think about it. He's going to do it for us. He's going to open doors. He's going to lead us along the way. He's given us commands and we need to be thankful for that. Here are the commands He gave these disciples. Number one, He said, feed. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples were going to send the people away. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Think about that. 200 denarii worth of food. There's only a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We can't do anything. They can't even have a little bit amongst all these people. So, hey, we don't know what to do. Let's send them away. Hey, Matthew recorded it, Mark recorded it, Luke recorded it. They're going to just send them away. Jesus said, quit sending them away. Feed them. Feed them. In John 21, after Peter had denied Jesus, I don't know the man. Remember the rooster crowed. Jesus is resurrected from the grave. He tells those ladies, go tell my disciples and Peter. He singled Peter out. Why? Perhaps Peter was just, he knew where Peter's mind was. What Peter, at the end of it, he went back to what he knew. He said, I'm going to go fishing. So he went fishing. But you remember Jesus came walking along the shoreline to have breakfast. Peter realizes it's him. He jumps in. He gets to Jesus. Jesus and he get off and they have a conversation. Maybe it's no accident that 3 times he told him, or he asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know. Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed them. Don't send them away. Feed them. Now, they fed them physically that day. But because of the miracle, they understood that they were being fed spiritually that day as well. There are people starving for the truth all around us. And God has given us the command to feed. He connected it with Peter with love. Do you love me? Feed him. It doesn't always have to be a physical feed. Certainly there are times for that. But are we feeding people Jesus? By the commands that He's given us that we're obeying, do people see Jesus living in us? Remember it's in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, He said, be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But another command He gave them in this story is bring. In Matthew recorded, bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Again, 5 loaves and 2 small fish in this lad's hands was not very much. But what were they in Jesus' hands? It goes back to that contribution. What are we bringing to Jesus? Who are we bringing to Jesus? You know, I've heard it said that it would be hard for us to get into heaven if we don't bring anybody to Jesus. I'm not Jesus Christ, so I'm not going to be that bold. But I do think we have a responsibility to plant water. What are we bringing? Who are we bringing? It's a time to reflect. It's a time to be thankful. But it's a time to examine, where am I spiritually? Have I got so wrapped up these other 10 months of the year in the job and the daily grind and the money and everything else and the bad economy and the high gas prices and the high groceries and all the things that are going on? Have I got so wrapped up that I forgot to bring? There's a third command. He says, sit. All four of the accounts record this command. He said, have the people sit down. Now, as John, the one reason I choose John, he's very descriptive. He said there was a lot of green grass out in front of them. So he was in this place, and can you imagine? By the way, 5,000 men, we don't know how many everybody was, but it's a lot of people. They all sat down. And they sat down at the Master's feet. When's the last time we sat down, truly sat down at His feet? We live in a busy time, in a busy society. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were telling me they got a little girl, 3 years old. Man, I thought of my little girl when she was 3 years old, and now she's 13 years old. And Michelle and I, along the way, we try, you know, you hear people and you see it all the time. Oh, time, slow down. Time's a thief, this and that. I get what they're saying, but we've always tried to enjoy every stage of our children's lives. But still, here we are with a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old. Where did it go? We live busy times, busy lives that it flies by. That's why the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. We've got to sit down at the Savior's feet. But then the last command He gave them in this miracle passage, He said, gather. John 6, verse 12, gather up the leftovers. How many people around us need to be gathered up? How many people around us need to be brought somewhere safely? 12 baskets, did it go to the 12 disciples? I don't know. It's significant that it was the number 12, I'm sure. But at the end of the day, they didn't leave anything to waste. Are there people in our family that we're leaving to waste? Are there people in our circle of influence that we're leaving to waste? Are we doing our part? Are we obeying the commands? Are we doing what God has given us? Compassion, contribution. He's given us commands. Are we thankful for those, first of all? And are we making the most of them to bring glory to God? You see, these are the commands He gave His disciples that day. But these are also the commands He gave someone who taught us. And they're also the commands He gives His disciples this day. In closing, speaking of my children, Bo was a little fella. I don't even know how old he was. But there was some toy show that he had figured out was somewhere that he wanted us to go to. And come to find out, it was in Canada. And so in his mind, he thinks we can just, you know, for get in the car and go to Canada. But in my mind, I'm thinking that's thousands upon thousands of dollars, right? So he comes to me and he says, Daddy, can we go to Canada to see these toys? I said, son, it costs a lot of money to go to Canada. It costs a lot of money to do these things. So he goes and he gets his piggy bank. And he says, I'll give you all the money in my piggy bank. You see, it didn't matter to Bo. He would have spent all the money he had because that money in his piggy bank was given to him. And Canada was so worth it. How much does it cost to go to heaven? It costs all the money in our piggy banks. Everything we possess, we must give to Him. It's not ours anyhow. Remember, in our mother's wombs, He knitted us together. He knows every hair on our head. He knows everything about us. We're His creation. And He wants us to come to heaven, but He wants us to give all. So it's come a time. We need to be thankful for what God's given us. But we got to crack open our piggy banks. Today, if you haven't surrendered it all like Austin did yesterday to Jesus Christ, it's time. If today you have done that and drifted away, it's time to come home. There's so much to be thankful for. There are so many things God has given us. The greatest gift of all is His Son, Jesus Christ. Today, do not leave here not knowing Him. If you need to come, come right now. It's together. We stand and sing.